And we're glad for the presence of each one here today. Some of you are visitors, and we want you to feel at home with us as we worship the Lord, as we look into His Word. Maybe one comment I'll make on this passage that Brother Steve read before we go into the message. I was reading something yesterday that caught my eye and been rolling it around in my mind, and I thought it might be worth sharing. Kind of a new thought to me. Maybe it's something you've all thought of a lot already. But this one verse here that says that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are and yet without sin. This particular writer said that Jesus experienced temptation to a greater and stronger degree than any of us have ever experienced. And the reason for that being that we have given in to those temptations. Jesus never did. And so as he withstood temptation and never gave in, he experienced temptation to a greater degree than any of us ever have. Now, I don't know if you agree with that theologically, but I thought it was an interesting concept. All right, this morning, Brother Steve has already mentioned that we are together in remembrance. So how do we remember this great event that took place? The greatest event that ever took place in the history of this world and the history of mankind. This morning I decided to take maybe a little different channel of thought than we sometimes take in communion. I'd like to look this morning at Jesus as our high priest, taking Hebrews 3:1 as a text. If you recall here several weeks ago, I had a message on the better things of Hebrews, and I guess this has been brewing in my mind before and ever since, and I just like to look at a number of things in relation to the high priest. As we remember the death and suffering of Jesus, part of this remembrance is to go back and look at the types of the Old Testament, of the law, of the Old Covenant, and see how that they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and how that as He hung upon the cross and as He shed His blood for our sins, that He fulfilled these types. And so this morning we want to look at the office of the high priest. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, our text says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so we want to do that this morning. We want to consider Him. We want to consider Him as high priest. And in doing that, we're going to go back and look a little bit at how the high priest functioned under the law. And consider the line of Aaron there a little bit. When God gave the law to through Moses, I guess I would say, to the children of Israel, one of the parts of the divine plan was that there would be a high priest. And this high priest would minister to the people. And this high priest would represent God to the people. This high priest would also represent the people to God. And he would stand somewhat as an intermediator between God and man. But we know that there is no one that can fill that place like Jesus Christ. We also find again and again that this is something that Aaron did not campaign for. You know, we're at a time of election here, and those who are campaigning for office, they have a lot to say, and what, that ask for your votes and that sort of thing. But this position is given by God. And God chooses someone to fill this office. And so God chose the brother of Moses, the older brother of Moses, which was Aaron. And then all succeeding high priests, down till the time of Christ, were descendants of Aaron. Now, I think I'm correct on that. At least they were supposed to be. Maybe there were some others that slipped in there. But that was what God had directed. Also, Aaron's family, other than the high priests, were the priests. It was the priestly family. And so all priests were to descend from him. It's very interesting to me as I look at the Old Testament, particularly those who came back from captivity in Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and to the kingdom of Judah there, that there were lineages. There were those who were able to prove that they were direct descendants of Aaron, and therefore they could be a priest. And there were some that were put out of the priesthood because they didn't have that proof. Well, what does that teach us? You know, this morning, we are also priests of God. And that is because we have a direct lineage through Jesus Christ. Going back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 27 and 28, the last verse of 27, the first verse of 28, we find here that Aaron and his sons were chosen for this priest office. Exodus 27, verse 21 says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony," that's kind of cutting into a sentence here, "Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever under their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Then the next verse, "And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so we see here that God said, "I'm going to take this man and his sons, someone that is among you. I'm not going to bring in somebody from another country, somebody from another nation, somebody from another people, but this high priest and these priests are going to be from you. They're going to be among you. They're going to know you. And you're going to know them." Now, when Jesus came, all the ceremonies of the tabernacle worship were fulfilled in him. And you know, it was no longer necessary then, and we'll look at a little bit of this later, but no longer necessary to bring the animals to the sanctuary and to sprinkle their blood upon the altar. It was no longer necessary for the priest to wake up in the morning and go and get the fire stirred up on the altar so that they could offer the offerings. It was no longer necessary for them every Sabbath day to take those 12 loaves of bread, of showbread, and put it on the table as a symbol of fellowship with God. It was no longer necessary for the priest to take incense and burn it upon the altar of incense. All of this was done away in Jesus Christ. And it was also no longer necessary for the sons of Aaron to be priests, to fill the role of the high priest. And so, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, he is our high priest, which we see here in Hebrews. And it is he that stands between God and man. It is he that applies the blood to the cleansing of our sins. It is he that makes reconciliation with God so that we can be restored in fellowship with God. And it is through him that we have direct access to the Father. We no longer have to go through an earthly high priest, but we have direct access to the Father. There is no longer a veil that covers the presence of God so that we cannot see him. And so this morning, as we commemorate the death and suffering of Jesus, let's look a little bit at the office and the work and the need for a high priest. The first thing I'd like to notice this morning is why a high priest is needed. God set a high priest in place because of his holiness and because of man's sinfulness. We know that God is a holy God. There's no evil about him, and unrighteousness cannot stand in his presence. In Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." In other words, there is not a thread of unholiness about God. All of his ways, all of his works. On the other hand, man is sinful, just as sinful as God is holy. He is full of unrighteousness. His heart is full of wickedness. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And yet, God is interested in us. Even though we're rebellious, even though we're wicked, even though we have turned from him, even though we might blaspheme against him, God wants us. He wants to have fellowship with this fallen race. He wants to restore us. And he wants mankind to come back to him. And he wants us to have fellowship with him. And yet God is holy and righteous. So He can't do that. He can't have us come into His presence in our sinful state. Even though He would desire to have fellowship with us. But there is a way where this sin question can be dealt with. That it no longer needs to stand against the offender. And the only way that this can be cleansed is by blood. In Leviticus, I think I'll turn to that. Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And so back in the time of Moses there, God told him, He said, that the life is in the blood. And it is this blood, there is blood that needs to be shed to atone for your soul. And why does your soul need to be atoned for? Because of sin, because of wickedness, because of rebellion. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so under the law, God ordained that there would be priests that would perform the function of killing animals that were sacrificed, and then taking this blood that from these animals and sprinkling it upon the altar and pouring it upon the altar to atone for the sins of mankind. And so a high priest was chosen to lead this priestly tribe. And to him was given the responsibility of meeting with God to make atonement for His people. All right, secondly, not only was a high priest needed because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness, but a man is needed to be the high priest. A man is needed. And this man needs to be chosen of God and not of himself. Why is a man needed? Well, a man is needed because he understands the sinfulness of other men and himself. He understands man's tendency to forsake God. He understands that there was a covenant here, and man is likely to forget this covenant. You know, I thought about it. God could have chosen angels to work as the mediator between God and man. But would angels understand? Angels are not sinners. They've never been tempted like we have been and like Jesus was. They didn't fully understand. They don't fully understand the makeup and tendencies of man. Angels are ministering spirits to give the message of God to man. And they work to protect us from danger. We believe that. But they don't work as a mediator. They don't go back to God and tell God, take the message of our failures and our shortcomings back to God in an understanding and a compassionate way, because they don't understand. And they can't have compassion like a man could. I'd like to quote something here that I got out of the book, God Dwells with His People. It says, "To be a priest in Israel was as great a task as being a prophet. In contrast to the prophetic role, the priestly function implied listening instead of talking, compassion instead of criticism, and bearing the people's sins in God's presence for forgiveness instead of merely pointing them out." You know, to me that, I guess, goes beyond the priests of the Old Testament. It goes to our being a kingdom of priests. That when we are a priest, it would imply that we listen instead of talk. We have compassion instead of criticizing. And we bear the sins of God's people in the presence of God for forgiveness instead of just pointing out all the shortcomings of others. And so a man was needed. Third, a high priest is given because of God's love and mercy. And I think we've already talked about that a little bit. We won't spend a lot of time on that. But you know, if God wanted to deal with man, after their just dues, he would never have established the office of the high priest. But God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And he desires for man to come into his presence. He desires a fellowship. But we cannot. Man cannot because of sin. And therefore, so that man could know that God is a God of love and that God is a God of mercy, he sent a man to convey that to men. On the other hand, this high priest could represent back to God the sinful people, though they have so many shortcomings, that they do want to serve him. All right, number four, a high priest is needed to shed and present the blood of reconciliation to God. I already mentioned that animals were used for sacrifice, and the priest needed to kill them and to apply the blood. Now, in the Old Testament, there's two aspects to this matter of sacrifice. The first was to kill the animal. When that animal was killed, it was dead. A dead animal would show that that this is a consequence of sin. Death is a consequence of sin. Then when that animal was dead, the blood was taken from that animal and was used to make an atonement for sin. And so there was two aspects of this sacrifice, the death and the blood. So after Aaron was put in place in the law, the offering of the blood sacrificed to God was not acceptable unless it was done through the prescribed priestly intercession. Now prior to that, and I'm not going to go into that, but prior to Aaron being the high priest, it seemed like every father in the home was a priest to a certain extent. But no one, high priest or any other priest, could approach a holy God without the shed blood. Okay, I'd like to go on now and look just at one day. And I've talked about this different times. I've been quite intrigued, challenged with the Day of Atonement. In Hebrews 9, maybe I'll read that. Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, got the wrong chapter here. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Day of Atonement, as it's known. And if you have a picture in your mind of the tabernacle, it was in two parts. And in the first part, there was the candlestick, there was a table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Before that, out in the courtyard, was the altar, the brazen altar where these animals were offered. But then beyond the holy place, as that was called, there was the Holy of Holies, and then in it was the ark and a mercy seat with the cherubims that was over the mercy seat. And God said, that's where I'm going to dwell. No priest could ever enter into that Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that only on the Day of Atonement. And so there was this one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. It was a day of humiliation. It was a day of offering sacrifices for the sins of the nation. The high priest offered sacrifices as an atonement for the sanctuary, for the priests, and for the people. Now, if we go to Exodus 28, we find there a whole chapter, basically, that says how the priest should be, what his clothing should be, the priest's garments. And it says there that they are for glory and for beauty. And you know, there's the woven work, and there was the mitre and the girdle and the ephod and the breastplate and the I forget what you call those on the shoulders, but anyhow, all this. But on the Day of Atonement, all these things were to be taken off, and he was dressed in simple white linen. A beautiful picture of what Jesus did. Jesus left all the glories of heaven, all the splendor that was his, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the first thing that the high priest did on that Day of Atonement, he took a bull and he killed this bull and he offered it for who? He offered it for his own sins. He needed to offer that because he was a sinner himself, for his sins and the sins of the priest. And then he was to take the blood and he took a censer of live coals and went into that Holy of Holies. He hadn't been in there now for a year. And he went in there and there was to be a smoke come out of the censer and go up over the mercy seat. And then he was to take this blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat seven times. And this was so that he might be recognized of God, that his sins could be forgiven. Can you imagine how somebody would feel like that? Is God going to accept me as I come into his presence? And you know, the people wondered. And there were on his garment, there was a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate all the way around the hem of his garment. As long as the people could hear the tinkling of the bells, they knew that high priest was all right. He was performing his duty. But you know, if those bells would have ceased tinkling, probably God would have struck him dead. Now, we don't have any record of that ever happening as a high priest went in there, but that was something to consider. Now, on this day, there were two goats that were brought, and these goats were for the sins of the nation. And so there was a lot that was cast, and there was one goat that was chosen for a sacrifice. And so he was killed as an offering. And then his blood was also taken within the veil, behind the veil, to the mercy seat and sprinkled seven times. And then the high priest would take the blood of the bull and of the goat and mix it together, if I would understand it right, or at least have it together. And then he would take and cleanse the altar by putting blood on the horns of the altar. After that, then, he took the other goat, which was called the scapegoat, and he put his hands upon that scapegoat, and he confessed over the head of that scapegoat all the sins of the people this past year. And then he would have a man take that goat out into the wilderness, where it would be seen no more, a beautiful picture of our sins being taken away to where they are remembered no more. After that, the flesh of the bull and of the goat was taken outside the camp and burned. You know, to me, this is a beautiful picture of how the high priest comes into the presence of Almighty God and how he appeased a holy God by following these rituals. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. I'd like to read part of this chapter. And it tells how the high priest comes into the holy place. And now how that Jesus is that high priest, and how Jesus came into that holy place, how he came into the presence of God. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, the worldly sanctuary being the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, and this is the first part of the tabernacle, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, a tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. In other words, it said here, the priests would go into this first part of the tabernacle. I think it was on a daily basis. Verse 7, but the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so here we have he tells about the old and the new. All right, I'd like to go on now and talk just a little bit about why Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron. We have him introduced here now as a high priest. The first thing I'd like to notice in that is that he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. He didn't get a bull. He didn't get a goat. He didn't get a heifer and bring that and offer it to God, but he offered himself. He offered his own blood as an atonement for man's sins. And this blood was not the blood of an animal. It was the blood that was shed from a sinless man. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He could offer that because he was sinless. And his blood was precious. And he could go into the presence of the Father because he was sinless. He didn't. He doesn't go in there just once a year. But once for all, he was able to make this offering. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." So it says he didn't have to offer for his own sins, first of all. He didn't have to go through that double-step process. He went once into the presence of the Father and offered himself. Chapter 9, verse 12, we've already looked at that, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. Secondly, he is a better priest than Aaron because he ever lives. Aaron's priesthood was limited by death. Once he died, obviously he could no longer serve. And so then there was a succession of high priests, and one would die and his son would take up the work. Also in chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, it says, And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And so Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. We now have a high priest that lives forever. He will die no more. We'll never have to change priests again. Third, he's a better high priest than Aaron because he dwells continually in the presence of God. He doesn't make his, as I said, he doesn't make his annual appearance before God, but he lives in God's presence. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." And so, because of that, we can now come into the presence of God because he is in God's presence. The fourth reason he's a better high priest is he understands our infirmities much better than what Aaron understood his people even. He was in all points tempted like as we are. I already talked about that. And in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." I'd like for us to understand that this morning, that Jesus is merciful. Jesus is faithful in his high priest office. And then one more reason that I see that he is better than Aaron. He gives access to the throne of God. We can, in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace," or the thought is there, confidently. We can come to God. Not like the children of Israel that were outside the tent and listening to those bells, if those bells were still tinkling. But we ourselves, without going through Aaron, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10, I don't think I'll turn there, it talks about we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Then another little interesting thing, I say little, it's more than that, going to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have another reference to the high priest. Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 13, it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Do you remember how I said that on the Day of Atonement, the bodies of that bull and of that goat were taken out the camp and they were burnt with fire? Okay, verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So just as the bodies of that bull and of that goat were taken out and they were burned, so Jesus was taken outside the city. And he hung there upon the cross outside the city. And, we could go to Leviticus. I don't think I'll go there. But there it talks about burning the bodies of the sacrifice outside the gate. You know, no one could go with Jesus in this journey. Do you ever think about that? He went alone. Just as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year by himself with no one else. All right, with this background, now I'd like to think just a few minutes about what transpired then at the time of the crucifixion that brought this about, that Jesus can now claim to be our high priest. And we think of the events that transpired, and because of that, he is our everlasting high priest. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, this was read, Brother Steve read this morning. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Here we have a picture of Jesus. And we believe that this was in the garden. Before he was arrested, and as he wrestled there, and it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he cried out to God, "My God, my God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." Who in the days of his flesh, he had offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. What does that tell you? To me, that tells me that he's human. That he understands emotions and feelings and desperation and difficulty. He understands that. And so therefore he has a right to be our high priest. Maybe if you want to turn with me to Matthew, I'd like to read several passages here from Matthew in relation to what took place here at this time. First of all, Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68. And one thing that I found interesting, disturbing, I guess you would say, was the place that the high priest filled in putting Jesus to death. And as we go through this, you'll just see the high priest and the priests, the chief priests and the elders, and what they said and what they did, and how they wanted to get rid of this man. 26, beginning with verse 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Let me stop there a minute. I was impressed with the thought, where's the compassion of the high priest for men here, in this high priest? But he was looking to find fault with Jesus. Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Why did Jesus put up with this? Why did he allow them to do this? He was God. He could have called 12,000 legions of angels to protect him. All right, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 27. Verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so Jesus is taken to the governor to be tried. Verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 23, and the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And so the chief priests and the elders were determined to do away with this man. All right, going on then down to verse 29 of chapter 27. I'd like to read this account of Jesus being crucified. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, but I think here at the time of communion, it would be good for us to consider this. Chapter 27, beginning with verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. I might just stop here. Jesus couldn't bear his own cross because he had been weakened so much by the scourging that he had already received prior to this. Verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it 3 days, Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And now here we have the chief priests again. Verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with his scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And then it goes on and says how things went as he hung there upon the cross. These chief priests, what a contrast from their father Aaron. Where was their compassion? Where was their sensitivity to the voice of God? Where were they careful in their relationship to God? But they did away with Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. And finally they had him out of the way. They got their wish. They had him out of the way. And now they could go about their temple rituals again without this man bothering their conscience. So they thought. But you know, as they did that, as they went back to the temple, and as they exercised their rituals over this time of the Passover, somehow they didn't know, they didn't realize that this Jesus that was outside the city by himself, well, there were others around, but he went out by himself as far as the religious leaders were concerned, outside the city gate. And there he hung upon the cross, wreathing in agony and pain, with blood flowing from his head and his hands and his feet and his side, that this would be the sacrifice that would be effective for the sins of the whole world. They didn't know that. Neither did they care at this time. They did not know that hanging there upon the cross, that this very one would fulfill all the high priestly functions, and that he would now become the high priest, and that now, in a few days, he was going to rise again, and he would live forever. And so this morning, as we think about the death of Jesus, as we think about the role that he plays, as we think about him being a high priest, I go back to the words of our text. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. As we consider, we remember. As we remember, we think of his shed blood. We think of his broken body. We think of our sinfulness, our rebellion, our wickedness, and that he went to the cross. That he gave his very life for you and for me. But he now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is now our high priest, and we have a high priest that understands all about us because he went through temptation and trials and difficulties himself. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven this morning, our hearts are full as we think of what Jesus did upon the cross for us. For my sins, for the sins of the whole world, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. We just want to worship and praise you today. We want to remember what you have done for us, that this remembrance might humble us and help us to realize that it's nothing that we have done, but only what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Thank you for Jesus as a high priest. Thank you, Father, for loving us and having mercy upon us, for sending your Son, for forgiving him for our needs. Thank you for not giving up on us and not just throwing us away and destroying us, but desiring to have us reconciled with thee. And so we pray this morning now as we wait before thee that this might be a meaningful time as a congregation, as we share together in this day of remembrance, that it might strengthen us and draw us closer to thee and one another. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.